I thought today we'd start out a little different. I'm gonna open by reading you a couple things out of Breaking News Israel. Anybody get that feed other than my wife? No? Okay. Breaking News Israel has some interesting things, and so I'm going to read you a couple things. Messiah revealed when nations keep the Sabbath. Rabbi Yoel Schwartz, head of the Sanhedrin's Noahide Court and of the Devar Yerushalayim Yeshiva, stated that one of the reasons the Messiah has yet to reveal himself is because the non-Jewish nations are not keeping the Sabbath. The rabbi has put out a call for the nations to keep Sabbath and for the Jews to help them in this mission. The rabbi stated, "We are to teach the nations about Hashem, and if we do not, the opposite will happen. We will learn idolatry from them, God forbid." Every Jew knows that the basis of the Torah is the Sabbath. Someone who does not keep the Sabbath, it is as if they are worshiping idols. Now, that was a direct quote, minus the puh. But the point is this. I find it quite amazing that a Jewish rabbi today is actually encouraging other people around the world to learn to keep the Sabbath. That he's also, if you would read between the lines here, he's encouraging other Jewish people to help people reach that conclusion. That's a pretty amazing thing. And it's exciting times we live in. Another one, an article was written by Rivka Lambert. A lot of you know her. She's a very good author. I know, didn't she do 10 from the Nations? Yep. Yeah, you guys were in that one, weren't you? Yeah. So this is an article she writes, and she wrote, Rabbi Dror Casuado elaborated on how things will play out at the end of days regarding the Jews and the people from the nations. People think, and this is a quote, people think that Am Yisrael is the Jewish nation. The truth is, the real Am Yisrael has been divided to two kingships, Yehuda and Yisrael, which includes the 10 lost tribes. They were exiled, but they are also part of Am Yisrael. We lost track of most of them. There are hundreds of millions of people lost in the world. We don't know who they are, but they are out there. They have been blended throughout the nations, but the Creator knows who they are. They are all about to reunite with the tribes of Yehuda and Benjamin. Moshiach's job will be to remind them who they really are. Folks, we live in exciting times. And just seeing these things taking place, it just reminds me that I need to take better care of myself so I'm around to see these things happen. Just in case it's another 20 years from now, I want to be here, because nothing would be more exciting than to see the fulfillment of the prophets that we've read about for years and years. Amen?
Yes.
It's also a call for us because we feel the time is near, and many people throughout history have believed when the Jewish people start realizing that they have missing brothers and sisters out there, the time of Messiah is drawing close. And that's why it's important for us to be good stewards of what we have. And that's why we're doing part three of this series today, and it's biblical finances and stewardship. And when I first told everybody that we were going to teach on this for several weeks, we had a little bit of a panic in the house. And you guys can all deny it. I can see it on your face. White, sweat beating up. And then when I said it's primarily about stewardship, there was like a glimmer of hope. He's not going to focus too much on the money aspect. So far, I've been pretty true to that, have I not? Okay. If you were not here the last couple of weeks, you're going to want to hear that so you can tie it all together. And we've talked about the fact that finances and our things and our possessions and our talents, they all belong to who? My Father, not us. Our ownership is zero. We are just stewards. And we have a decision to make. What kind of steward do you want to be with God's possessions? We talked briefly about how Yah states that he has given us the ability to gain wealth so that he would establish a covenant with us. That's written in Scripture. It may not be comfortable because of the things you've learned in the past, but it's Scripture nonetheless. Ultimately, God's blessings were never designed just for us to live in the lap of luxury. It was so that we would be a blessing to others. The heart of the matter when it comes to finances about stewardship is it's not about giving, though giving is part of it. And it's not about where you give, although that's part of it too. It comes down to what is the condition of your heart and do you recognize who everything belongs to? If you don't recognize who it belongs to, you have no prayer of ever seeing the biblical account of stewardship. And we talked a lot about the fact that we are not talking about just money. If you've been given a talent and you're unwilling to use it for God's kingdom, that's not being a good steward. If you were given a gifting, the giftings we read about in Corinthians, and you're not using it or attempting to use it God's way, you're not being a good steward. So today we're going to talk about something a little bit different. How many people are aware that some of the group of rabbis 1,500 years ago counted the commands in the Torah? Everybody aware of that? And they came up with a count of 613. If you ever want to get really frustrated, start reading them. Because you'll quickly realize, how did they get 613? That's not the point. We're going to read them all today, okay? Is that all right with everybody? You got nowhere to go tonight, right? Tony, you good till midnight? Is tonight the night we stay up till midnight? No, that's another night. We'll wait till Passover, then we'll read them. Okay. All right, we're not going to read all of them. We're going to read a few of them. Exodus 20, verse 3. And you should recognize them. If not, they're right here. You shall have no other gods before me. That is a command. Verse 4, you shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in the earth beneath or the waters under the earth. That is a command. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. That is a command. Later in Deuteronomy, in the 12th chapter, you'll probably recognize this, verse 29 through 32. When Jehovah your God cuts off before you the nations whom you are going in to dispossess, and you dispossess them and dwell in their land, take care that you're not ensnared to follow them after they have been destroyed before you, and that you do not inquire about their gods, saying, how did these nations serve their gods, that I also may do the same? You shall not worship Jehovah your God in that way, for every abominable thing that the Lord hates, they have done for their gods. For they even burn their sons and daughters in the fire. Everything that I command you, you shall be careful to do, and you shall not add to it or take away from it. So I just read four simple commands. Anybody want to take a stab on what they all four have in common? These are verses that tell us how God wants to be loved. And that's not the only ones. I just decided to cut this short before midnight, so I read four. Let's read a few more of the 613. Exodus 20, again, right here, verse 13, you shall not murder. 14, you shall not commit adultery. 15, you shall not steal. 16, you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. 17, you shall not covet your neighbor's anything. I just shortened that. Shall not covet anything. Leviticus 23, 22, when you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not reap your field right up to its edge, nor shall you gather the gleanings after your harvest. You shall leave them for the poor and for the sojourner, for I am Jehovah your God. What do all these verses have in common? How to love our fellow man. Do you realize the Torah is teaching us how to love? If you have a heart to want to learn how to love God's way. When Yeshua summarized it down to two commandments, he was not dismissing all the commandments. He was saying they're all wrapped up in these two commands. If you learn how to love God the way He wants to be loved, and you learn how to love your fellow man the way God wants you to do that, you've got everything in Torah. That's what encapsulates what the Torah is. It's a love letter. It's God saying, listen, I want you to love me my way. I am God, you are my servants. Learn to love me my way. This class is pretty good. But most people don't get that. They read the Torah as some obligatory, you know, thing that we have to do that just crushes our life. Anybody that's been doing this for more than a year, do you realize what a joy it is to serve the Father His way? You know, we're still figuring things out, right? We do everything we can read clearly that we know to do. And there's other things we're figuring out. But the Father is pleased when we're trying to figure it out His way. You want to learn how to love God and love your brother and sister the way God intended. So as we get into this teaching a little bit more, and any other teaching that we do here at the House of Scripture, some of the things that we talk about doesn't resonate well. Sometimes we'll teach on subjects that kind of rub you the wrong way, because it doesn't line up with your favorite treehouse preacher. Sorry. It's a reality. You know, the problem is when we latch onto a teaching because it's comfortable, rather than because it's solidly based in the Scriptures. When you finally hear somebody teaching truth, and I'm not saying we don't ever make a mistake, I'm just saying we try very carefully to stick with what the Scripture says. That's why there's a lot of subjects that I don't teach on. Maybe in the future, but we focus on what is written. And the reason we teach on these things is because we love you. And however much we as a leadership love you, understand God loves you that much more. We're never teaching to try to cripple your life, to try to put you into bondage, or to try to make you live up to some expectation that's not scriptural. We're just sharing what the Word of God says. So bear with me on this next subject, because I'm going to challenge you to study this out for yourself. Tithing was done away with when the temple was destroyed, and other convenient myths. Now, when I announced that 2 weeks ago, Rich, I thought I saw you jumping and going, yeah, go. The problem is, it is being taught out there that it was done away with at the temple. And I know you think I'm going to go into a big deep teaching on tithing right now, but we're just going to touch on it because I want you to study this for yourself. Everybody in this room has a Bible. And I'm going to tell you, when you study the tithing portion of the Bible, you don't need a Hebrew degree to figure it out. You just need an open heart and a willingness to say, yes, Father, whatever you say, I want to do. When ministries have zero responsibility, because they don't have any congregation, they have nobody to counsel, nobody to lift up when they're down and troubled, nobody to help when they're hurting and in need, of course they want it to be done away with. It's more money for their treehouse. And you know, you may think I'm making light of that, but it's true. These people live in the middle of nowhere with no association to anyone, and it infuriates me when they come up with these teachings. I'm just being honest and transparent with you, okay? I'm not naming them because that's not my point. The point is, to tear down what other people are doing, not having any idea what their hearts and motives are, is not right. The reality is, it's because many people have misused money when it has been brought into a fellowship. So you got two sides of this aisle that we're dealing with that we have to balance this out. There's no question that ministers and pastors and messianics have misused money. But teaching that something is done away with, it's just as bad as teaching the law was done away with. Nothing has been done away with. Jim Staley said once, and I agree with his statement wholeheartedly, we should keep all of the Torah that we are able to keep today here in exile. What's wrong with that? The reality is if we go around picking and choosing what's comfortable, we're going to get in trouble. So, why does the tithing has been done away with appeal so much to so many people? Mike Clayton had this to say. He said, because it appeals to their flesh. So, take a look at the motive when people do a teaching. What is the motive? My motive is not to get you to tithe here more. My motive is to get you to understand it's a scriptural command and you need to figure out with the Father where you want to do it. But the tithe belongs to Him. It does not belong to a house. It does not belong to the poor people. It does not belong to the priest. It does not belong anywhere. It belongs to Him. And you give it as He directs you. That's my motivation. What other people's motivation are, is you ask them. I don't know. So let's talk about this. We know that Abraham and Jacob tithed, don't we? It's in the Scripture. Abraham did not give a tenth of what he got as an increase in the battle. He gave a tenth of all he had. Jacob said, a tenth of all I get, I will give to you. Now we're a little bit kind of, I don't know how to put it. We're not given all the details. You know, we know Abraham met up with the Melchizedek, which is the king of righteousness, king of Salem. A lot of people have theories that it was Shem. He was the, you know, the Melchizedek, the Melchizedek, or whatever you want to call it, depending on how you pronounce it, Melchizedek. But we don't really know for sure how that was done, but we know he tithed. We know Jacob made a commitment to tithe all his life. Why do you think they had to give this instruction in the Torah when they were coming out of Egypt? Hundreds of years of slavery, anything that had been handed down and taught to them, they had forgotten. Why do you think there's so many things? Finally, I believe in all my heart that God said, you know what, now, Moses, it needs to be written down. Because a couple generations, these people forget everything. Let's write it down so there's no more forgetting. So the first thing we need to understand is this. When you tithe, you're just giving God what he has requested. And he said, servant, I have given you this and I'm going to just keep 90%. The first tenth comes to me. It's just showing that you're committed to me. It's a sign that you belong to me and that you trust me, that I'm going to provide for you. You keep 90%. Now, he does give a few other instructions later about 3 1/3% for the poor and gleaning the fields. But the bottom line is he says, you keep most of it. It's not that God needs that 10%. He's just wanting to know where your heart is. Where is your heart? The tithe is not to a ministry or to the poor or to the building. The tithe is to the Father. Where is your heart? Are you going to show obedience to him? Because that's where your heart is. Is your heart tied up in your treasures or what you think belongs to you? Or is it tied up in being obedient to a God who's been very generous to us? The better argument by these teachers could have been where you tithe. The temple is gone. The priesthood, the Levitical priesthood is down. We're in a foreign land. I will admit to you, there could be some discussion. We could probably talk for hours in Midrash about that. But to say it was done away with is basically choosing what's comfortable to do away with. And why do we have to come on Sabbath when we could just come Sunday? Why do we keep the food laws? We could just say, you know what, I like pork a lot. Bacon tastes good. Read from your Bible and figure it out for yourself. It tells you what God's instructions are, and you take it from there. My suggestion personally is you need to go before prayer, in prayer to the Father, and say, Father, you direct me how you want me to give it. Number two, I highly suggest wherever you decide to give your tithe, be diligent. Know that they're doing God's business. Know that they are a legitimate group of people that are taking care of the poor, doing whatever the scriptures say. And then after that, you've given it to the Father and it's done. You don't need to worry about it. If you find out later they're abusing your money, then stop giving there. But in the meantime, let's just put to rest that tithing was not done away with. The direction we do it and how we do it may be a little bit different. There's one more verse I want to read on this because there's been a couple of very strange teachings that have come out of this one verse, and I want to focus on it real quickly. And if you have your Bibles, turn over to Leviticus chapter 27. I've heard some stuff recently on this that just really not only irritates me, but it just makes me shake my head. And so I want to really go through this real quick while you're turning there. And I'm going to read from two versions. I'm going to read the New King James Version, and I'm going to read the Complete Jewish Bible, which is a little more accurate. But inevitably, I've only heard four or five teachings against tithing. They all hone in on this verse. Now, it's not the only verse, but it's one they hone in on. Leviticus 27:30. And all the tithe of the land, whether of the seed of the land or the fruit of the tree, is the Lord's. It is holy to the Lord. So if you read that in King James, New King James, it basically sounds like anything that grows in the ground belongs to God. Great. I don't have a garden. I don't farm. I owe him nothing. That's basically what's said. Now, if you think I'm making light of it, I'm telling you the God's honest truth. Let's read the Complete Jewish Bible. All the tenth given from the land whether from planted seed or from fruit from trees, belongs to Adonai. It's holy to Adonai. And I heard one guy on the internet, and I'm not going to say it because I'll get in a fight with somebody, I'm sure. Let's just say he was a little odd. And he said, if your pastor tells you you should tithe, bring him a salad. True story. So my question is, why do the Jewish people have a completely different understanding of tithing? You also have never heard of a Christian church saying tithing was done away with, have you? We're not going down that road. We'll be there a long time. The understanding is this, and this is what I believe with all my heart. I'm not a Hebrew scholar. We can talk about it a little bit in Midrash. All that you produce in the land, all that is produced in the land, all that comes into your hand that God gives you when you're in the land, that's a different mentality. That is everything that I wake up today and God blesses me with belongs to Him. Not just like, oh my gosh, nothing grew today. I don't owe anything. My garden was terrible this year. I don't owe anything. If we take the idea that everything that we're able to produce in the land, then we still have another problem. We're in exile. So then you have a whole group of people, oh, if we're not in Israel, we don't have to tithe. And although I don't want to start an argument on that, I'm going to go back to Jim's statement. We should do all the Torah that we can do because we're doing it to the Father. Amen? So, if we come to the conclusion that tithing was done away with, we are dangerously submitting the idea that we can pick and choose what is right in our own eyes. And that is always going to lead us to destruction. And as a commandment, as a tithing commandment, guess what it's saying? God is saying, this is one more way you can show me you truly love me. Today we argue about every little minutia and every little detail. My humble opinion, the scripture says all of the increase means all of the increase. You can figure out where you want to give it. You can figure out how God leads you to distribute it. But it is for me and my house, whether it's pay, whether it's profit from selling an asset, whether it's gifts, whether it's an inheritance. God has given me something I didn't have the day before, and I will honor Him with that. So let's move on to the next point. Is money evil? And we all know the answer, right? No, but the love of money is evil. The problem is the love of money is rampant in the world. And sadly, it's not always the rich. It's a lot of poor people that have a love of money or a wish for the love of money. It's like the call I got from the IRS the other day. Sorry, I got to throw a brother under the bus here. I answered the phone and he said, hello, is this Pastor Tom? I said, it is. He said, this is the IRS. Can you help us? I said, I can. Do you know Rich Johann? I said, I do. Is he a member of your congregation? He is. Did he donate $10,000 to the fellowship? He will. Sorry. I could get a. Rich is the only one I knew I could hug later after saying that to him. The problem is greed, covetousness, the pride of life. These sins are often tied in with money. Not always, but often. And unfortunately, they are traits that many believers have. It's sad to say, but for a long portion of my Christian life, before really coming to understanding scriptures to the level I'm at now, hopefully a level much lower than I will be in 10 years, I had bought into that was okay. Because I bought into the whole thing that God needed my money. So I was going to go make as much as I could because He needed me. As if His plan has no hope without me, right? Well, that's the way I felt when I was young and stupid, and now that I'm old and stupider, I realize that was foolish and silly. The problem is, the reality is, the love of money can be a problem for people who don't have a lot of money because they have this deep desire to better their life. And there's nothing wrong with wanting to better your life, but when you get swept up with every get-rich-quick scheme, you can get yourself in trouble. I've got family members that have given tens of thousands. Sorry, Mom. She'll hear this later. She's got about 50 MLMs under her belt. And I'm actually not against MLMs. I'm just against when they teach that it's easy money. If you want to work hard, you can make money any way you want to work hard, because God says, I will bless what you put your hand to. But when you think it's going to be an easy way to a path of money, or whether it's going to be just something you can just sit back and just watch the wheels roll, I'm highly against people pushing that agenda to people, because it preys on both the naive and the greedy, and that we all know that doesn't work. So we have lazy people out there. They're just looking for how can I get my handful? How can I get my, what's my due? It becomes a mentality of, I deserve this. And I think we know that in this generation that we're facing, we have a lot of good young kids, but we also have a lot of young kids that feel entitled. And as believers, we have to fight against that. We have to teach our younger generation that God does want to take care of you and provide for you. He'll choose how he does that, but he wants you to work hard. He wants you to be diligent, because he wants to bless what you put your hand to. That needs to be taught to our young people. Others will spend a lifetime in covetousness, not wanting to do anything about it, just coveting everything everybody else has, always pointing out, you know, they always have this, they always have, why not me? Poor me. The problem is they always see the Joneses out there. And you know why you can never keep up with the Joneses? The Joneses always have more money than everybody. And it's always, they have the one in your neighborhood just has a little more than you, right? The one in somebody else's neighborhood has a little more than them. The Joneses always have a little bit more, because it's all in our mind. What we don't know is the turmoil in the life of the Joneses. We don't know what they're going through spiritually. We don't know the living hell that they're going through. We just see the possessions and we think that's what it's all about. Another group of people will spend way too much time with their work thinking that's their identity, and we've talked about this in the marriage seminar. We talked about it last night. We get our identity out of our work. And there's nothing wrong with feeling good about your work and what you do, but when it supersedes everything else in your life, when it overshadows everything else in your life, then it becomes a problem. What about your family, your wife, your kids? What about the fellowship? It may be down on the list, but this your family, the fellowship family, they need you. They need you. You have things to offer to somebody else that I can't offer. They need all of us. We need to be a team. But it says in Luke 12:31, seek first the kingdom of God and all these things shall be added to you. Now, not everybody's going to get the same exact things. The gifts were given as the Father decided, and how he blesses us will be done as the Father decides. Some he will give much to, some he will give little. That's up to him. Point number 6 in this teaching, what is it that God requires of me? And I can tell you this, if you go through and you study the scriptures, you're going to find many things that would fit the answer to that question. We're just going to touch on a few of them. One, I will say this statement, generosity blesses both the giver and the recipient. Has anybody ever given something to somebody, whether it's money or time or helped them with a project, and you really did something really nice for them, right? And then you go home, and then you really regretted it. Like, oh, man, can't believe I just did that for them. Oh, I shouldn't have done that. Anyway, never. Doesn't happen. Doesn't it feel good to do things for people? Yeah. Josh had a car problem last week, and I think he got some people together, and they put the door back on and got it done. Did anybody that helped out in that feel miserable for doing that? I don't think so. A wise guy in the back, that's all. The happiest people I've been fortunate enough to meet in my life are generous people. And it doesn't matter how much they make. The generous ones that don't make a lot, the generous ones that make a lot, they're happy. They're happy people. Some of the most miserable people I've met are misers. Or maybe they're not quite qualified as misers, but they just don't give a whole lot. You know what? Remember when you used to partake of the holiday movies? Anybody remember that? Can we talk about that for a second? Is that okay? I won't get stoned, right? Is that all right? Remember Ebenezer? Right? The story about him, you know, the surrounding story may not be something we're excited to watch today, but the emphasis on what the message was for Ebenezer is biblical. He was a miser. He was ornery. He was grumpy. Nobody liked him. Nobody wanted to be around him. But when he changed and he became a generous person, what happened? Remember the joy that was in him those last couple minutes of the movie? The joy that other people around him felt? It's a good thing. A Wonderful Life. Anybody seen that less than 20 times? How can you watch the same movie a dozen or more times and still cry at the same part every time? Or is it just me? The message of that movie is that he was a generous person. And the whole town loved him for it. 2 Corinthians 9, 6 and 7 says, the point is this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. So Paul felt it pretty important to pen this. God loves a cheerful giver. Does that sound like we might want to pay attention to it? You know, a cheerful giver in the New Testament just gave a couple pennies, a couple small things, whatever a mite is. I don't even know what a mite is. I know what a dust mite is, but whatever a mite is, it's a small amount of money. She was a generous person. God loves a generous person. Do you think maybe it would be important if we paid attention to that? God loves a cheerful giver. Micah 6:8 says this, he has told you, O man, what is good and what does Adonai require of you but to do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly with your God. So he's looking for a people who will be obedient. Why? Is he evaluating how well we're obedient or is he looking for our heart of obedience? He's looking for our heart. He wants to know, do you really want to spend eternity with me or are you just lip servicing thinking you're going to get a backdoor ticket? Do you really want to spend eternity with the king? I don't want to rain on your parade, but there's no totally 100% free ticket. Salvation is free, but you have to count the cost. Salvation is free, but the covenant has terms. Salvation is a gift he offered to us, but then we have to come into relationship with him, and then we have to be obedient. It's not proven to me and you. We're not proven to each other. You know, we don't do this and tell somebody, I just did this so you know how a Torah observant I am. We do it so that the Father sees, who sees everything whether you know it or not, so that he sees you have a heart to want to please him. This is all about love, folks. Do you love him? Being a good steward is not so you can get something. It's something that you just show the Father how much you love him. So, God also requires for us to be wise with our finances, does he not? He's not looking for you to be a fool, but he's looking for you to use discernment and wisdom. And I think we talked about a couple weeks ago, or maybe it was last week with Cole, if you need more wisdom, ask for it. The scriptures say ask for it, right? Reminds me about a story about a husband who was a miser. He hoarded his cash, never gave anything away, never helped anybody, just saved cash in a box in his bedroom. Cash, that's all he wanted, box, big box of cash. As he's getting older, he called his wife and he made her swear on an oath that she would bury all his cash with him in the coffin. He said, promise me, every dime I own you will bury in that coffin with me. Being a good wife, she made that promise. A few years later, She's at the funeral with her girlfriend, and they're crying. And the director is just about to close the casket, and she gets up and grabs this big box and goes over and puts it in the casket, tells them to close the casket. She goes back and she sits down, and her girlfriend is a little perplexed, says, "What did you just do?" She tells them the story and how she had made a commitment to her husband to bury all of his money with him in the coffin. The girl freaked out. She screamed, she's like, I can't even believe you did that. You're just telling me you put every dime that he had earned over these years in the coffin with him? She said, "I had to. I made a promise. I'm a Christian." After a few seconds of her girlfriend just shaking her head, she nudged her and she said, "I'm a Christian, but I'm not a fool. I wrote him a check. If he can cash it, he can have it." Sometimes, some of you, God just wants you to be a little more discerning, a little more wise with your money, right? The final point of the day. We're not going to go into the parables. We talked about them a little bit at the very beginning, but what did I say when we first started this? The parables about money were all about stewardship. You know, if God takes me out, when he takes me out, it's not going to affect his kingdom one iota that I am no longer tithing, that I am no longer giving or generous or helping anybody. It's just a heart matter along the process. I cannot affect the kingdom. All I can do is what he's called me to do. Now, we can affect one person at a time as the Father leads us and directs us. The question is, are you going to release that stronghold in your life? And not everybody in this room has that stronghold. Some do, some don't. But I will tell you this, going through life trying to pick and choose what you want to follow that the Father's commanded us and what you don't want to follow is not going to get you anywhere. At the very best, you're going to be confused and unhappy. If we start trusting that God is not only the possessor of everything we have, but he's the one that provides for us. And sometimes we have to go through a trial. We have to go through testing. I've heard testimonies of people saying, "I started and it didn't work out too well for me. Income didn't go up." You know, when I started tithing a long time ago, it didn't go well for me either at first. But I didn't do it because of that. And eventually, things changed for me. And I won't say they're because of tithing, because back then, I wasn't doing anything else in the Scriptures, so I know he wasn't blessing me just because of that. It's a matter of just wanting to do all that God has commanded us to do because we love him. Paul instructed us to eagerly desire the higher gifts. Remember that when we talked about 1 Corinthians? But he said, "But let me show you a more excellent way, and that is love." The key is, if he gives you a higher gift, what are you going to do with it? If you've been faithful with two minas, and he decides to give you a couple more, what are you going to do with it? Are you going to be a blessing to others? Are you going to take care of his children? You know, we don't have a field for people to glean out of now, but that doesn't mean we have to throw away the principle. You know what the cool thing about allowing the poor to glean through the field was? You allowed them to keep their dignity. They still had to go work for it. They didn't just show up and knock on the door and get a basket. They went out and worked for it. They had their dignity. There's things you and I can do today to help people keep their dignity when people are hurting. But we have to have a generous heart. In Hebrew, I think it's chesed. Charity is fair translation of it, but really it's just it's a heart matter of wanting to give and help and take care of people. And it's the heart of the Father who wants to take care of all of his children. Amen? So the key is, what are we going to do with it? What are we going to do if we get more? If we get a higher gift? If we get more finances? If we get, miraculously, we get the gift of singing, which I used to pray for the wrong reasons. Now I don't really care. But what if God gives us more? What are we going to do with it? Is it going to be used to lift yourself up, or is it going to be used to bless others and to bless him in return? Paul hit on something when he stated, "Let me show you a more excellent way, love." It's because without love, all else is worthless. Without love, we have nothing. And the reality is, love is the theme of the Torah. But love was absent when Yeshua showed up. Doesn't mean the Torah was wrong. It means the religious leaders of the time were not teaching it right. So he came back and he taught Torah. Wait a minute, they already know Torah. No, but they didn't know it properly. And they were doing a lot of this and that they probably should have been avoiding. But he came and he taught them in love. Today, we're 2,000 years removed from Messiah, and a lot of times we, too, have forgotten about the love. Because we see the guy on the side of the road, and we know he can work. He's healthy as an ox. We see somebody that, in our minds, we think doesn't deserve anything. They're going through something, and we formulate in our mind who we should give to and who we shouldn't and who deserves our generosity and who doesn't. And we're all the while forgetting that we're supposed to love our brothers and sisters. So I would suggest to you, if we can start doing that, if we can start learning that love is what this whole book is all about, and we can stop with the petty arguments over whether we should or shouldn't tithe, or whether we should or shouldn't help a brother, or whether we should do it on this day or that day, we can just let those petty arguments go by the wayside. The commandments are all about God's love for us. Why don't we start acting like we love Him by loving our brothers and sisters? The Torah is love, Yeshua taught it in love, and Paul taught us without love, all else is futile. From start to finish, this book is not about the do's and don'ts. It's about how to love God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind, and how to love your neighbor, your brothers and sisters. That's what that word neighbor means. As yourself. And it's all wrapped up in stewardship. How many people want to hear one day, "Well done, good and faithful servant"? Yeah? All right, some of you do. Anybody else? You want to rethink that? Okay. Hi, hands high. Prove to me you want to hear it. Well done, good and faithful servant. All right, in our own way, in our own lives, in our own condition, can we all commit to start wanting to do this in a better way? Together, as a family, as a group? Amen? That's it. That's all I got. Let's pray. Father, we come before you. You are an amazing God, and you have called us out of darkness into your marvelous light. You came and you found us when we were a train wreck. You found us when we deserved nothing. We did not deserve your mercy, your grace, and you lavished your love upon us by showing us your Son, the Messiah, who died for us. Father, you have given us over and above anything we could hope for and ask for. You have given us a life that is beyond amazing. You've given us abilities and talents and finances that most of the world will never experience. You've put us in a place and a time where we have a purpose that I believe if it's not right at the end, Father, we are really close. And Father, we want to finish strong. We want to finish this race strong and make you proud of us and make you see. We want to prove to you, Father, that we love you. We want to show you how much we are committed to you because we love you. We don't expect anything for what we do in return. We just want you to know we love you, Father. And we know that if you invite us into your kingdom, it is by your mercy alone that we get that free gift. Father, there is nothing we can do to earn it, but we can sure as heck appreciate it. We can appreciate what you've done for us already. Before we ever even showed any interest in you, you died on the cross. You allowed your Son to come and be our propitiation for sin, Father. That's just that in alone is an amazing thing we can't even comprehend. Let us be a people that are generous because you are so generous. Whatever we do, it pales in comparison to what you've already done for us. Let us understand that it's the love of Messiah that they will see that will draw them. It's not the stinginess and the miser of the world. Father, let us have a heart for the people and a heart for you. In Yeshua's name, Yivarecha ka Yehovah ve'ishmarecha. Yair Yehovah b'navalecha v'hunecha. Yisa Yehovah b'navalecha v'yasem lacha shalom. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord lift up his face to you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up his countenance to you and bring you his peace. Shem Yeshua. Amen.
and Amen.